Once she was on tour in Florida, and she was on the beach with her crew in the heyday of her singing. And she was there, and a father comes along with a couple of children and walks up towards her, and quite sheepishly comes up and says, "Would you mind taking a photograph of us?" So she quickly organises this line with her in the middle, like this, and her father goes, "No, I meant just us." She foolishly thought she was the centre of the picture, the centre of attention. Have you ever been anywhere when you've been stood and somebody in the distance comes towards you and says, "Hi, it's lovely to see you, how are you doing?" And walks towards you and you think, "Yeah, I don't know who you are, but yeah, it's great to see you too." And then they walk past you. Have you had that? Or the hand goes out and you thought it was all about you. This morning's message is titled, "It's All About Him." The readings, the songs, they've all been about him. But some people think that the gifts that we have, even us in the church, we think the gifts that we have and we use, a little bit about us, but it's nothing about us. It's all about him. This passage, the life that we've been given, this world, it's all about him. John the Baptist's ministry was all about him. Was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three things I want us to see this morning. Surprised by the sight, surprised by the sign, surprised by the Saviour. So open your Bibles at Mark 1, 1 to 8. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy of stooping down to untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The first thing I want us to see when we look at this being surprised by the sight is the look. In verse 6 it talks about him wearing camel hair, having a leather belt around his waist. I tell you, it would have been some sight to have met John the Baptist. He isn't your stereotypical prophet, pastor, preacher. He was a bizarre-looking man. You know, if he came in here today, I was saying with the group this morning, if we'd invited John the Baptist to come and preach this morning in 21st century, come and stand here, trust me, you'd think, "What is going on here? This guy needs to see a doctor." Strange, strange-looking man. You know, the appearance didn't match the title or the office. It really didn't. He lived in the wilderness. He lived out in the desert. He had a strange diet of wild locusts and honey. And he didn't dress in the most nice of clothes. Camel hair, I imagine, was pretty uncomfortable. Talked about woolly underpants in our group this morning, and I'm sure it was pretty itchy. It wasn't nice. But you know, it's the person that God chose to do this task. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to meet a famous star that you've been looking forward to meeting. I remember meeting 3-time World Superbike champion Carl Fogarty, and I was thinking, "Oh, Foggy, I'd love to meet Foggy." And when I did meet him, I was so disappointed. Arrogant, self-opinionated little runt of a man. He really was. Not a nice fella. John the Baptist was a nice fella. He was an amazing fella, but he certainly didn't look the part. John is not your stereotypical pastor, as I've said. You know, when you turn up to church, depending on what church you go to, there is stereotypical leaders. You see people in certain denominations, they'll have their gowns and crosses, some with hats. Others you go to, they'll have the check shirts and the choppy hair when they want to lead, suits, ties, whatever. We have our stereotypical leaders, but John was not a stereotypical leader at all. He didn't look the part, but you know, he spoke like no other person before him. He preached like no other person before him. John's not what you expected, but he was exactly what God wanted. And I find great reassurance in that, because God uses the people that we would not necessarily choose to do his work. Find comfort in that. But also there was uniqueness about John's ministry. Chris read from that wonderful passage in Luke, which talks about his life and about how he came into the world. It's incredible. He was completely unique, like no other person. He had this amazing conception. His parents were aged people. His mum was barren. But God chose to perform a miracle in her and in him to bring John into the world. And we read about the Holy Spirit meeting him in the womb and causing this baby to leap for joy when Mary came into his presence. It's unique. God's hand, his spirit, was upon John before he was born, chosen to do a great task. It was a unique moment. And here, in this passage that I've just read in Mark, it's a unique moment in history where old meets new. And John, like no other prophet, spans the old and the new. He was the greatest and the last of the prophets. Jesus talks about him in John 11:11. He said, "No one is greater. No person born of a woman is greater than John. He's the greatest of all the prophets, and with him, the prophets died." All the prophets pointing fingers were pointing towards this moment. The great Isaiah, all the other prophets were pointing toward this moment when the Messiah would come. And John had this unique task to meet the Messiah, to prepare the way. And that's what John was doing. But also we see with this sight, we see power. John the Baptist came with power. He spoke with power and authority like no other person. Thousands of people came to see him. Thousands. From all over the region. Not one or two, but thousands of people came searching out this man in the desert. This wild looking man. And he spoke more eloquently, more inspirationally. He was more committed, more determined, he was more courageous than any of the other prophets. And here he was, in the desert, talking. A very ordinary, strange-looking man doing extraordinary things. John the Baptist. You know, if you're a disciple of Jesus this morning, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you may look, or you may sound weird to the world. You may think what you're doing is insignificant, but you go with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to do great things for your Savior. You go with him to do his work. And all of us have to be open and willing and ready to go and do his will, to serve the Saviour. But secondly, surprised by the sign, because baptism is a strange sign. There's other strange signs. If you flick to Matthew chapter 3 with me, we'll read what Matthew's account says, starting in verse 6. Matthew 3, verse 6. Yeah, 6 to 12. Talks about Jesus and John preparing the way for Jesus. Verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can save yourselves. We have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is ready at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.' And he says, 'I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" And here's his warning. He said, "His winnowing fork is at hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering in his wheat into the barn and burning up all the chaff with unquenchable fire." But John was preaching this repentance of sins and baptism. Sometimes we can go into different churches, and sometimes we maybe do things here, and you think, that's a bit odd, that's a bit strange. I've heard people talk about us when we've had baptismal services. They think, what is that all about, dunking somebody in a pool of water? It looks very strange. And from the outside, some things we do look strange. John was preaching repentance of sin and baptizing. And we do the same in this church. To some people, they do seem weird. And it does seem surprising that we do these things. Next week, some of you in here will be baptized. And it'll be a wonderful day. But once, the thought of being baptized for all five of you would have been a strange thing. What am I doing that for? You know, you'd have seen people be baptized and think, that's an odd thing to do. But now, it seems the most natural thing to do. There seems nothing more pertinent and poignant to do. I was saying to the group this morning, I just remembered, we had a joint baptismal service with Bill Bygrove's church back in Bridge once. Dad's previous church where he was the pastor, and we went across in coaches and we had this joint service. It was fantastic. It's really good. But one of the gentlemen that was baptized was about 7 foot tall, was Gordon. And the baptistry was up on the platform, and when they were baptized, of course, they went out of view. So they had two screens up on the wall so you could see what was going on. And Bill and my dad, and Bill's not very tall, and neither is my father, baptized 7 foot Gordon and asked him the questions, and down from the heavens came his answers. And they baptized him. And as he went into the water, because he was such a big fella, as Bill tried to pull him up and out again, he didn't quite get fully under the water, do you remember? And I just remember seeing Bill's hand immediately onto his forehead, down again, and back up again. He gave him a proper double dunking that day. There'll be no double dunking next week, I assure you. Me and Chris, we'll make sure it's a single dunk, not a double dunk. Okay. But these two signs that John the Baptist preached are crucial. And they're central if we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And it's because both of those things are all about him. They're all about Jesus Christ. All about the one that John was pointing the finger towards. First of all, repentance. John was preaching repentance. He was preaching, this is the time when the Messiah is near. He's very near. He's on his way. He's coming. Any time he's going to arrive, and you need to be ready. You need to have your hearts prepared for the time when our Messiah comes. You need to confess your sins. You need to repent in your hearts, because the time is now. Isaiah's prophecy, talking about him preparing the way, making straight paths. That's what John was doing right there. Telling people, repent, turn back to God. You need to be ready, because the time is near. Charles Spurgeon said, repentance grows as faith grows. Do not make any mistake about it. Repentance is not a thing of days and weeks, a temporary penance to be got over as fast as possible. No, it is the grace of a lifetime. Like faith itself, God's little children repent, and so do young men and fathers. Repentance is the inseparable companion of faith. These people were turning back to God in faith, repenting of their sins, getting ready for the time when the Messiah would come. You know, repentance goes hand in hand with faith. It's crucial. You can't have one without the other. And repentance is a whole change of understanding. It's a whole change of character as we turn back to God, recognizing our sins. Do any of you ever struggle with sleep? Is it just me? Thea, just you and me? Joanne? Some of us, Aunt Gary, some of us struggle with sleep. And it's hard when you've got things rolling through your mind and you can't get yourselves to sleep. It leaves you all unsettled and churned up. For the believer, if we don't turn to God and repent, it's like being in bed trying to get to sleep. You're just unsettled. You find no peace. But once you turn back to your Heavenly Father in repentance, he brings peace to your soul, brings peace to your heart, as he makes you clean again. As he brings unity between God and us. But he's also, John the Baptist was preaching baptism, and he was practicing baptism. Baptism then was a sign, a symbol, just as it is today, but today it's very different. The sign was this back then. He says, I am having my sins washed away, yes. I'm being cleansed by God through faith in him. I'm preparing my heart for that time when the Messiah will come. But John was preaching towards a time of this new baptism. We read there in Matthew 3, verse 11, when the Holy Spirit would come with power. I baptize you with water for the repentance of sins, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I. And then how humble is he, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. A symbol of baptism, the act of baptism, has deep meaning for the believer. Deep meaning. None of us are saved by being baptized. That doesn't make us a Christian. But it has great significance. And we're commanded to be baptized. It's a sign of having our sins washed away, isn't it? It's a sign of having our sins washed away because of the blood of Christ. It's a sign that we're one with Christ, that we're one with his people, one with his church, both local, national, universal, historical. It's something that the believer does because of our love and our obedience for the Saviour. Brennan Manning said, "The saved sinner is prostrate in adoration, lost in wonder and in praise." And that's what it is when we're baptised. We're just lost in wonder and praise at what our Heavenly Father has done for us in sending Jesus to die for us. And we want to be part of him, one with him. Baptism is very much an outward sign of an inner change. That's what it's all about. Next week we're going to hear some testimonies. I've had the privilege of speaking to two or three of the people that are being baptised, and I've heard their testimonies, and it's all about an inward change. Something that's happened inside. And what happened inside is all about him. It's all about his love. It's all about him saving those individuals. It's all about him. But then thirdly, what about our surprise by the Saviour? I was saying to the group again this morning, I was very surprised when I first started reading these things as a child. Why is Jesus getting baptised? He's never done anything wrong. He's not a sinner. Not like me. Why is he getting baptised? We can be surprised by the things that Jesus does. Again, let's just go back to Mark again. Mark chapter 1. And read from verse 9. Because it's an amazing moment, this. Verse 9. "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." He's straight to the point, is Mark. The other accounts are a little bit more detailed. But then it goes on, "As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You're my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" This is an amazing situation right here. Jesus, the one who all the fingers had been pointing towards, arrives at the River Jordan, comes down to the greatest prophet of all and stands face to face in the waters, asking to be baptized. One of the other accounts says, John argues a bit, "I don't want to baptize you. I'm not worthy to baptize you. Who am I?" Jesus said, "You're going to do this. We need to do this. You need to baptize me." It's amazing. It's an incredible situation. And in that moment when John and Jesus stand in the water together, they're standing in the presence of God. And John baptizes him. And the whole of the heavens opened up. And these two men together, as Jesus is lifted out of the water and as Jesus prays, heaven opens up and a dove comes from heaven and rests itself upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes and rests himself upon our Saviour. And Jesus is lifted up. It's a unique moment. It's an amazing moment. But it's a surprising moment in many respects. It leaves us with questions. Alfred Edersheim said this about this moment. He said, "This was the last act of Jesus' private life. And emerging from its waters in prayer, he learned when his business was to commence and how it would be done." Jesus, being raised out of the waters, really starts his ministry right there and then. His path to the cross starts right there and then after his baptism. And the voice comes from heaven, "This is my son. The one whom I love, the one who I'm well pleased with." It's the start of his mission, start of his ministry. The baptism of Jesus, which is quite surprising really and strange, has deep symbolism for us. Deep symbolism. Because this act by Jesus was showing us the way to the cross. It was pointing the way to the cross. All the fingers had pointed to him, but now he points the way to the cross. About us dying to an old life and being raised to a new life. Not just in the water that washes our sins away, but in him. In him. In Colossians 2, it talks about our sins being nailed to the cross. And that's what happens. That's for all of us who have faith in Christ Jesus. When we repent, our sins aren't washed away in any water. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. And for Jesus, this whole symbolic time was the start of this new covenant, this new kingdom here on earth. Jesus was baptized also that so we could identify with him. He went through the waters so that when we go through the waters and are raised as he was raised, we're being raised in him. We have this identification which joins us and binds us to him. It's beautiful, but it's crucial. And that's why baptism is so important for the believer. But baptism is the start of that whole new relationship, that new walk. As Jesus' mission started, it's our walk with him in Christ. And that's why Jesus and his apostles after him preached, believe and be baptized, so that we can identify as one with Christ. He went ahead of us so that we may follow. It's all about him. But then finally, I want us to just be reminded of the Father's pride in his beautiful Son, the Lamb who had come to die in our place. In verse 11 again. And a voice came from heaven. And I was saying with the Let's Grow group this morning, this isn't make-believe, this is real stuff. A voice came from heaven and spoke to Jesus and John right there. His Father spoke and he said, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Those of you who are parents, you may have been to like sports days or, you know, your end of year shows. And the pride that you see in parents' faces. And sometimes parents can get a little bit overwhelmed by it to the point where they don't care if you're in the way because they want to take a photograph. And their children are better than any other people's children. It really doesn't matter. And it can get a bit of a ruckus. Hence the reason there are now barriers up on the side of football pitches stopping parents get within 100 miles of the touch lines. Because they get a little bit overawed with their pride. You do have a lot of embarrassing parents, of which I am sure I am one. But you know, the pleasure and the pride that we have for our kids doesn't compare to God's love and pleasure that he has in his Son. Because Jesus was the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that came to die in our place, to die for all of us. And God says to his Son now, he says, "I love you. I'm proud of you. I am so well pleased with you." Words can't express how pleased he was. God was pleased because his Son had started this mission to go to the cross. He could have chosen not to do. Even then he could have said, "No, that's enough. I'm not going to go to the cross for these people." But he did. His love was such, and he was so overwhelmed with love for you and me that he would do that. And his Father was pleased with him. He was pleased with him because of Jesus' obedience to take up that road to the cross, to save you and me, to restore you and me, to redeem you and me to himself, our Heavenly Father. Again, Brennan Manning, the gospel declares that no matter how dutiful or prayerful we are, we can't save ourselves. What Jesus did was sufficient. What he did in coming to die for us was completely sufficient to save us. We can't do anything to save ourselves. It's all about him. And we all respond to act upon that act of grace. That amazing thing that God did for us. John Stott, before we can see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. Jesus died because of me. He died because of my sin. He died because I don't love my Heavenly Father as I ought to do. Because I don't love my neighbour as I ought to do. He died for me. Once you see that it's you he died for, change can begin within your heart. And that's what grace is all about. God's undeserved mercy and love poured out upon you and me at the cost of his own Son. And the question for all of us this morning is, will you follow him? Through faith in him, will you follow him? Will you receive forgiveness? We've been forgiven because of what he's done on the cross, but will you turn to him in repentance? Will you repent of what you've done wrong in your lives? Will you confess your sins? You know, when you and me, when we stand before him, and particularly you guys next week who will be baptized, when you stand in the waters and when you're raised out of that water, you're raised up beginning a new life in him. A new life in him. And Jesus will whisper in your ear that day, "You're my daughter. You're my son. I love you. And I'm very pleased with you." And then you start a whole new life in him. It's a very powerful and a precious moment for the believer. Your lives and your testimonies, they're all about Him. Any of us that love the Lord Jesus Christ, our whole lives are about Him, about worshipping Him, following Him. It's not about ourselves. It's about the one who's gone before us, that has passed through the waters, and we will follow Him too. Is Jesus your all today? Do you follow Him? Do you love Him? Do you worship Him? Are you ready to give Him your all? Then if you're not, and I just tell you, and I encourage you this day, come to Him. Come to Him and hear His whisper. I love you. I love you. I'm pleased with you. Let us all remember this week to keep our eyes fixed upon the Saviour who went before us, who died in our place. The only one who can change our hearts and our lives. Let's remember those who will be baptised next week. They need our prayers. And let's pray that next week will be a day when everybody who comes, believer or not, and they see a risen Saviour. They hear about a risen Saviour who's alive, changing lives. Let's just pray together.